If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, please, Luke chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 22 to 25. Now, Luke is written by Dr. Luke. He's a medical doctor, tremendous historian, researcher. He obviously has a very systematic mind, as you would have in that profession. And a lot of this he got from Peter, I'm convinced, a lot of these things, because he said, I went and talked to eyewitnesses who actually were there, and I wrote down what they told me, and I think this part of it he got from Peter, which then leads us to the conviction, as we, before we read it, that you're dealing here with an experienced sailor. Peter, James, and John ran a fishing business. They're used to going out into a lake like Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, so you're not dealing with novices here when it comes to the boating world. So when you read this text with that in mind, you kind of get the impression of what's really happening. Now, here's what the text says in verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. I want to just point that out. Not only does the wind stop, the waves stop too. All right? Verse 25 says, and he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that inspired text and the exposition of it a little while. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence on this beautiful Lord's Day in 2019 and thank you for the great, powerful, awesome, wonderful God you are. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your salvation. We see from this very passage that you're a God who not only is with us in storms, but you're a God who can take care of us through the storm and calm the storm. And so with that in view, we would pray that you would do that for those who find themselves in stormy situations right now. Perhaps there are those, Lord, who are in some very tense physical storm or an illness storm. Maybe it's a family storm or a relationship storm or a job storm or a financial storm. Lord, whatever that storm may be, we know from this text of Scripture you're right there with us. We pray that your people will turn to you, talk to you, and see great delivering and redemptive power that is granted by you. We pray for the needs of this congregation. Lord, we do not know what all of the needs are, but you do, and we would pray that you would meet every one of them. And we pray, Lord, that as we develop in 2019, if you tarry, that we will have a faith that pleases you. We would ask your blessings on this service. We ask your blessings on the people here today, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most amazing stories of a man who had faith in the history of the Christian church was George Mueller. Now, George Mueller was living deep in sin in England. He actually spent the years 1821 to 1822 in jail. And in 1825, he went to a mission and he heard the gospel preached and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent the next 5 years intensely studying the Word of God, learning it, and doing his best to evangelize others. In the year 1830, he became a pastor of a church in England. Mueller had a special heart for children who were poor, and at the time he had this burden. He didn't have any money, he didn't have any house where he could house them, he didn't have any co-workers. All he had was a burden for children and his faith in the Lord. He became convinced that God wanted him to open a home for poor children, and he made a decision that he would never ask or beg people for money. Instead, he took his request to God, and by 1875, he had cared for more than 10,000 orphans. He'd established more than 117 schools to offer Christian education to children. He had preached to nearly 3 million people, and he had handled nearly $8 million. George Mueller was a tremendous man of faith, and he said this: God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. What Mr. Mueller learned is that faith is developed and strengthened by trouble and trials and storms. God will often use rough waters and choppy storms to develop and strengthen his people. And that's what these disciples of Jesus Christ were about to learn. What they learn here is that when you find yourself in storms of life, you can fully trust Jesus Christ. You can rely on him as God to intervene, but you must turn to him. You must turn to him for help. Now, this passage of Scripture is a passage that deals with faith of disciples, or we could say it more accurately, it deals with a lack of faith. And it's not smooth sailing moments of life when faith is developed. The fact of the matter is, faith is developed when we are in storms. And we're talking about storms. We're not talking about sniffles. And we're not talking here about normal problems and pressures of life. We're talking about storms. And a storm is, as this text brings out, it's a violent, often unexpected disturbance that takes place in the atmosphere. We've got a blizzard right now that's sweeping through the nation south of here. Gale force winds dumping 2 inches of snow plus per hour. We're talking about dangerous storms that are sweeping across. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that's dangerous. So we're not just talking about the average problems we have when I don't feel the greatest today. We're talking about storms. God uses storms, dangerous things, to get his people to trust him. Sometimes that may be some stormy matter where your job is threatened. Maybe some stormy issue where your health is threatened, where a relationship is threatened, where there's real family tragedy and trouble. God works in storms to develop the faith of his people. You can't help but see that when you look at this passage. And there are five lessons to learn from it. First of all, God's people have a responsibility to obey the word of God, and if you do obey the word of God, that doesn't exempt you from getting into some serious storm. Verse 22 says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out." Now, I don't want to just overlook what starts off the verse. One of those days, because it's going to happen on one of those days. The truth of the matter is, on one of those days, a day that we don't know, but it just happens to be one day of our life, you can get hit with a major storm. You're not expecting it. You're not looking for it. You didn't plan on it. But it happens on one of those days. Now, Jesus had just got done teaching his disciples that only 25% of the people are going to believe in me and bear fruit. He just got done teaching them 75% of the people don't believe in me, and hostility and storms and hardships cause them to fall away. So he wanted to teach his disciples the importance of believing in him and trusting him. So in verse 22, the text says he got in a boat and he asked his disciples to take him over to the other side of the lake. Now the lake that he's talking about is the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. Dr. Luke always calls this a lake. The other writers call it a sea, but really it is just a big lake. The distance across the lake is about 6 to 10 miles, And typically it would take you, if you're in a sailboat, probably 1 to 2 hours to sail across this if the winds were right. The boat certainly would have been a large enough skiff to house the disciples and also house probably those women that were supporting his ministry. And when Jesus got into the boat and said, let's go to the other side of the lake, verse 22 says, those disciples immediately launched out. They're not disobedient, they're very obedient. See, it's one thing to get in a storm because you disobeyed God and you end up in a storm, a disciplinary storm that he says, I need to put you in because you're getting way off track here. It's another thing when you're obeying the Lord and you go into a storm. These disciples are not in rebellion. They're literally doing what he told them to do. They're faithfully following through on what he requested. And as we're going to see, faithful obedience does not exempt these disciples from getting into this major, major storms. That's the thing about a storm, too. It's just so unpredictable. You don't know when it's going to hit. You don't know how it's going to hit. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't know the devastation it can potentially bring when you get into one of these storms that you're not expecting. And when we're obeying the Word of God, and we know that we're in fellowship with God, and we know that we're walking in a right relationship with God, and we find ourselves in the middle of one of these things that we weren't asking for or looking for, we have nothing to fear. That's what Christ wanted his disciples to know. You have nothing to fear. Because I'm right there with you in that fiery trial, and I will take care of you. The second lesson is God's people who obey God's word may find themselves in the middle of a dangerous storm. Verse 23 says, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Now, again, there's a difference between a storm and just a bad day. This is a threatening storm. This storm had ferocity to it. There's an intense threat here. And the intense threat is not imagined. It's very real. And there's no question that Jesus was physically exhausted, but I'm with the other commentators who say he's really doing this to teach his disciples a lesson they need to learn, because this is the only incident in the Bible where Jesus sleeps. It's the only place in the Bible, Matthew records it, Mark records it, Luke records it, this is the only incident in the Bible where Jesus sleeps. And he's sleeping to teach these disciples a key lesson that they needed to learn. Now, typically, a fishing skiff of this size had an area where they would have a pillow in there so that if a fisherman got real tired because they would fish all night, he could just kind of lay his head on a pillow and get some rest. And Jesus calmly decided he was going to take a nap. And the Sea of Galilee is a sea that's known for these erratic wind behaviors that come off the tops of the mountains because it's surrounded by mountains and hills, and winds sweep into the valley. You got that cool air from the top of the mountains meeting that warm air coming off of the water, and that creates those strong squalls. But this was even worse than that. The text says it was a fierce gale of wind. And that would imply that coming off the top of these mountains was a wind that was at a hurricane or whirlwind level. When we went to Turkey, we wanted to go to Patmos, where Jesus appeared to John. And Patmos, from where we were just outside of Ephesus, is about a 4.5-hour boat ride across the Aegean to the island. And you actually go from Turkey into Greece, because Patmos is an island in Greece. And we went over there, and the water was just like glass. It was a beautiful 4.5-hour ride to the island. We went and saw the island, fooled around on there for a little while, and then it was time to go back. And when we went to go back, we're coming back across that Aegean Sea, and all of a sudden those swells, those rolling waves were hitting 10 to 20 feet. And I mean, I'm getting scared. Real scared. Now, we're not taking water in, but this boat is going just like this. And a couple of three times, I went to the captain's area where he's driving this thing. And I said, look, are we in trouble here? And he goes, oh, no worries. I was worried. And that wasn't even a storm. This was just the big rolling waves that were taking that boat and rocking it back and forth. These guys were in a storm, and these disciples knew what a storm was. In fact, the wind was so strong that the boat was actually taking water, and they were literally in danger of drowning. It's a dangerous situation. And this storm was not just imagined. I mean, some people imagine things that aren't even reality. They imagine things that are worse than they are. This is not true, because the text says in verse 23, the pronoun they began to be swamped and to be in danger. So you're talking here about real sailors who know these waters. They began to be in danger. Their lives were in danger. That's the storm they're in. And they had left their jobs. They'd abandoned their careers. They had left their families. They left friends and houses in order to follow Jesus Christ. And now he tells them, let's go to the other side of the lake. And they find themselves in a storm that literally can potentially kill them. And by the way, this scene certainly militates against the notion that if you're right with God, you're just going to have a smooth sailing life. This text certainly says that you can't come away with the conviction that if you're right with God, you're just automatically going to end up healthy, wealthy, and have life just smoothly sail through. That's heresy. You purpose to obey the word of God, and there will be times you may find yourself in the middle of a real difficult, threatening situation. If you don't believe that, just look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced the fiery furnace because they faithfully obeyed God, refused to worship a golden image. Or look at Daniel, who faced the lion's den because he continued to pray to God. Look at Jesus Christ. He ends up nailed to a cross because he perfectly obeyed the word of God. Certainly what we see here in this text is if you're faithful to the Lord, you may end up right in the middle of some dangerous real storm. And perhaps you're in one now. Perhaps you're in some fiery storm of pressure like you've never seen before. And you know you haven't done anything to get yourself in this mess. You know you're faithful to the Lord and you're facing some major lion of a health problem that looks like it may devour you. Or you're in a major storm and you think you're all alone, you're about to go under. Here's what you can know. You're not in that storm by chance. Not if you're faithful to the Lord. You're not in that storm alone. You stay faithful to God. Watch what he'll do. You keep your trust focused on Jesus Christ. Watch him take you through it. That's what these disciples needed to learn, so do we. Which brings us to the third lesson. God's people should draw near to Christ when in storms. Now notice verse 24, they came to Jesus and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And again, I point out, these are very experienced, seasoned sailors. These are not novices, and frankly, they're scared to death. They recognize the danger they're in this water. These disciples did exactly what they should have done. They immediately and directly went right to Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what we ought to do. When we find ourselves in any storm of life, that's what we should do. Go directly to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. And you know, I would even submit that to you, even if you have done the wrong and the reason you're in the storm is because you've done the wrong. Go right to the Lord. Go right to the Lord and confess it and rely upon his grace and mercy for his cleansing power and forgiveness because his mercies are new every day. Every day. Now, it's interesting that from the other parallel accounts, Matthew and Mark, they obviously were identifying Christ with various appellations and titles here. Matthew pointed out they were calling him Lord. Mark points out they were calling him Teacher. And Luke points out they're calling him Master, Epistata, Master, Master, which means you're the chief commander over everything. So these disciples do have a pretty good, accurate, complete picture of who Jesus Christ is. He's their Lord. He's their teacher. He's their master. They obviously, by waking him up, know that he could help them, but they seem to lack faith that he would help them. But ladies and gentlemen, I think a principle that we do need to see here from this is the first thing we should do when we find ourselves in some serious storm is to immediately go to the Lord and talk to him and cry out to him for help. That's the first thing we should do. Go to the Lord. Yeah, that's at times the last thing people do. Some people find themselves in storms and they go run around and talk to everybody but the Lord. This is the one to whom we want to talk because this is the one who can really get us out of it. Now there is a place, I admit, for seeking sound counsel and wise counsel. Proverbs speaks to that. There's a place for giving careful thought before we make decisions. Proverbs speaks to that. But nothing will ever replace talking to the Lord. Nothing. Just recently we saw a picture of our old house in Pocatello in Buckskin Valley. Now our old house was butted up against the mountains, and I used to love to ride my horse or go up and hike those mountains. And one time I was riding Solomon, and we were just kind of riding through the mountains, and I came to an area where I spotted some deer. I was coming to a clump of trees. They were on the other side of the trees, and I'm riding along a trail snaking along the side of the mountain. So what I decided to do was tie Solomon up and just quietly go through the timber and see how close I could get to those deer. There were about six of them and a baby. Well, I sneaked through the timber, and I got real close to them without them knowing that I was even there, and I watched them for a while. They were just out there eating. Then what I decided to do intentionally was I thought, I'm just going to step out and let them see me. I just want to see what they're going to do if they see me. Now, I was no threat to them. They didn't know that, of course. But I just wanted to see what they would do. And when I stepped out, the thing that caught my eye on the top of this mountain was that little baby ran right to its mom. It was just impressive to see. That little guy ran right to his mother immediately. See, to him, I was a dangerous threat. And when he thought that I was a dangerous threat, he went right to his mom. That, ladies and gentlemen, was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, and it's the lesson this text is trying to teach us. When we find ourselves in situations that are a real threat to us, we need to run right to the Lord. That's what these disciples needed to learn, and that's what they did. That was right for them to do this, which brings us to the fourth lesson. God's people should not doubt Christ is God when in storms. Verse 24 says, and he got up and rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Now, the disciples had the right response to the storm, but they didn't have the right faith in the Lord because they said to him, Master, we're perishing. We're going to die. Mark says that some of them even doubted that Jesus cared that they were going to die. And when he says we're perishing, they were thinking Christ is going to let us perish and not do a thing about it. That's not good faith, that's crazy faith. G. Campbell Morgan said, how often in storms we imagine everything is about to perish, it's all over. We're so pessimistic. And what we need is a good dose of what Jesus says to his disciples. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? When we find ourselves in the storms of life, we can begin to think in ways that are just ridiculous, irrational. We can get so caught up with the storm and so focused on the problem that we begin to question whether or not God even cares. Even the most faithful of people can get a little off in their thinking. I cannot help but think of Elijah. And there's no bigger prophet name than Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God who predicted that a drought would hit. He publicly demonstrated his faith in God to King Ahab on Mount Carmel. He called on God to send fire down on an altar that was doused with water. I mean, that's the kind of prophet he was. But when Jezebel threatened him later, and he wasn't expecting that threat, he went out into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and wanted to die. The pressure got to him. So we're in good company when the pressure gets to us. The disciples' lack of faith was not in the fact they went to the Lord. It was that they doubted he was going to help them. He said, well, look, we're perishing here. And according to verse 22, Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. The wind stopped and the surging waves stop. That's not how it typically works. Those of you who have spent time by the ocean or by the big lakes understand that's not how it usually works. When the wind dies down, there's usually a process of the waves get less and less and less over a period of time, and then ultimately they die down. But it's not like the wind just stops and then all of a sudden the waves stop. But Jesus rebuked the wind, and the surging waves and the wind both stopped, and that water was instantly as smooth as glass. Now, of course, why would wind and waves obey him? Who else could do this? It obeys him because he's God. The Bible is filled with passage after passage that tells us only God is able to speak to storms and have the storms obey him. Only God can do this. No human can do this. In fact, there's an interesting story from the life of the Apostle Paul that's given to us in Acts 27. The Apostle Paul warned that if we go out to sea, we're going to get in some horrible storm, which they did. And then Paul said, I want you to know no life is going to be lost, and it wasn't. But Paul could not talk to the storm. He couldn't get out there in the middle of the storm and then just talk to the storm and have it obey him. It's the Lord who has the authority to speak to storms. It's the Lord who has the authority to take away the storm. And that's what he wanted these disciples to know. That's what we need to know. When we find ourselves in crisis situations, we need to be talking to the Lord. He's the one who can make the storms go away. Which brings us to the fifth lesson. God's people should develop and demonstrate a faith in Christ when the storms come. Verse 25 says, and he said to them, where's your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Who is this? When the storm subsided, and remember, these guys now have been with him well over a year. They've seen him do all the things that we've already seen him do as we've been going through Luke. And they still are struggling, and he goes, where's your faith? Haven't you figured out, guys, that you can trust me in times of trouble? It's interesting to me, he doesn't say, boy, that was a bad storm. What a storm that was. He goes, where's your faith? Text says they were fearful, they were amazed, they were questioning Christ's identity. And if you put it in a context, what he's really saying to these guys is, do you really think when I told you to go to the other side of the lake that I am bringing you out here so we're going to die in the middle of the lake? Is that what you think? Is that your faith? Do you really believe I would do nothing about a storm? Do you really believe I would let you die? Don't you have any confidence in me? Do you even understand who I am here that's on this boat? And there are four factual realities that should have caused them to trust in the Lord and have total confidence in him. Number one, they should have remembered what he asked them to do. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. I've told you this story before, but it's worthy of Dr. Sugden quoting him again. When we were in school, sometimes we'd drive over to Lansing to hear Dr. Sugden preach, and we happened to be there on a day he was handling this text. And Dr. Sugden said, when he said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake, they apparently interpreted it to mean, let's all go out in the middle of the lake and drown together. They should have remembered what he told them to do. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Obviously, if that's what Christ wants us to do, we're going to get there. And that's important to see. Solid faith comes from an accurate and precise knowledge of what the Word of God actually and literally says. Does not God say, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Does he not say that? Certainly he says it. Question is, we have to believe it. Where's your faith? Secondly, they should have remembered who Christ actually is. They should have said, hey, wait a minute. I don't care how bad this storm is, the guy on this boat with us is God. I mean, this is not just anybody on this boat. We have the God-man on this boat. So there's no storm, there's no enemy, there's no problem too big for him. We need to remember that. Do you understand who lives in you? The Spirit of Christ lives in you. He's on board in your life. When we find ourselves in dangerous, stormy situations, and we know we're faithful to the Lord, we haven't done something to bring this on. We need to remember who's actually in us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they should have certainly remembered biblical prophecy. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 clearly predicted that the Messiah would not die by a boating accident. He was going to die as a sacrificial lamb on a cross. He would have his hands and feet pierced. That's how the Messiah was going to die. And faith would be strengthened by accurately understanding biblical prophecy. I just had someone not long ago, last week, email me who said that she has a relative who's just getting way out there looking at the world saying they need to stockpile guns, they need to stockpile ammo, they need to stockpile food, and they need to build some nuclear underground bunker. And she wrote me and said, what do you say to that? And I said, whoever this person is doesn't know the Bible. Because that's not how it's going to end. And when you get into the tribulation, I don't care if you stockpiled food, guns, ammo, and you're in a bunker, you're not going to escape the wrath of God. And it's knowing biblical prophecy that keeps people from doing crazy things. And had they known biblical prophecy, these apostles would have said, you know, we can't die out here in the sea in a boating accident. This is the Messiah. This is the God Savior King here. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be a sacrificial lamb who will lay down his life for the sins of the people. And the fifth reality is, they should remember what they've already seen Christ do. Now think of what these disciples have already seen the Lord do. They have seen him heal paralyzed man. They saw him walk up in the middle of a funeral, stop the procession, raise a dead man, a young man. They've seen him command demons to do whatever he wants them to do. And if they would have just thought for a moment, they would have remembered these things. They certainly would have had more faith. Because it's the storms of life that prompt us to remember what we've seen God do. And I would say to you that probably in a spiritual sense, the greatest storm that you will ever face in your life will be your guilt. The guilt of your sin. That guilt that people have can overwhelm them and crush them. There's one person who can get you out of that storm, and only one. It's the one on this boat. The most intimidating threat that any of us will ever face will be the moment we die. And the truth is, we've all sinned. That's just overwhelming. We've all sinned. Who can save us? Who can we turn to? Who can we trust to get out of this mess? You run to Christ. You ask Him to save you. And the sin and the guilt will be lifted from you, and He will calm your soul. Let's pray. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, we would invite you in this service, privately and personally, to invite Him into your world, into your life, to be your personal Savior and friend. Ask Him to come in right where you sit. Our Father, we know that as we launch into this year, that a lot of things in life will happen. We get that. Some of the things we have just that are normal that we'll go through, but we do believe, Lord, that this text teaches that when we are faithful to You, and I pray that would be true of every one of us, we would be faithful to You, we can find ourselves in the midst of storms, storms that are dangerous. And I pray, Lord, if those moments come, we will learn the lesson that You were teaching Your disciples right here, and that is, we can trust You. We can trust You to see us through it. For anything that You've done today, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.